Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
The Bible reading today is Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him"? And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Please join me in prayer now. Heavenly Father, thank you that together we can gather as part of your church to learn from Scripture, encourage one another, and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We ask that you would use us to spread your gospel so that anyone who hears your word might be convicted of their sins and turn to you in a genuine faith. Grow us in our obedience to your word so that we might glorify you and your gospel. Open our ears and eyes now so that we might truly be nourished by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please leave your Bibles open to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. As we'll be working through the passage one section at a time. I will refer to other Bible passages throughout the sermon, so please write them down so you can refer back to them later. A sermon outline will be on the screen so that you can write down and keep track of the main points from the sermon. Believers are to live a life of regular, fervent prayer. This is the normal pattern for disciples. The original disciples of Jesus knew this, and we can see from our opening verse in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." This form of the Lord's Prayer in Luke we're about to look at differs slightly from that in Matthew chapter 6, starting from verse 9, as does the context in which Jesus teaches it. In Matthew, the prayer is given as part of a sermon. Here it is given to in response to a request to learn how to pray. The Matthew 6 version is more detailed, and it is the usual version people memorize. We've previously seen in Luke 6, Jesus had to teach the disciples to be willing to serve lowly Christian children and to understand that those who are not against Christ are actually for him, and to be merciful and gracious towards even those that are rejecting Jesus. It is only by God's mercy that people are saved and have an imperishable inheritance in heaven. Now is not the time for judgment, but now is time for the gospel to be proclaimed so that people might be saved. In Luke 10, Jesus has told his disciples how blessed they are to see the Messiah and to hear and comprehend his teaching. The disciples are starting to understand how much they need to pray and for God to give them understanding about the true nature of the kingdom of God and his King, Jesus. In Luke 11, Jesus now responds to a request about how to pray. Our first main point from today's passage is that Jesus is giving a prayer template for us to use. And that's in verses 1 to 4. The disciples were with Jesus and now have seen him praying yet again. In verse 1 it tells us, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" Jesus responds to the disciples' request to learn to pray by teaching them a template, a pattern about what to pray for. And verse 2 says, "And when he said to them, 'When you pray, say.'" While saying the Lord's Prayer word for word is good, the Apostle Matthew explains that the Lord's Prayer is a template or a pattern about praying. In Matthew 6:9, we read, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven." Jesus didn't give the disciples a list of things to say when praying, but he taught them how to pray like him in terms of his priorities. Christ now teaches his disciples, which includes us, what his priorities should be when we pray. Our next point from the passage is that our priorities in prayer should firstly be for God's honour and for his kingdom to come, and that's in verses 2 to 4. Notice the priorities Jesus teaches us when we pray. Firstly, hallowing God's name, and I'll explain what that means soon. Then seeking his kingdom to come. And then only after praying about those things do we ask God to give us the things that we need physically and spiritually. Our next point is that we pray to our Father who's in heaven, verse 2. Know that when we come to God as Christians, we can come to him as our Father, because in Christ we've been adopted as sons of God. As Luke 11:2 says, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" Father corresponds to the Aramaic word Abba, the usual word for addressing a father in the family. Although the Old Testament speaks occasionally of God as Father, Jesus regularly refers to God as Father in the Gospels. When we believe the Gospel, we have peace with God. We don't need to fear God's wrath, but we've been adopted as sons, and we can say, like Jesus, when we pray, "Abba, Father." We now have his Spirit within us, sealing us and securing us as his children. His Spirit is now interceding for us, comforting us and enlightening us. When we come to God the Father, we are coming to the one who not only has all authority and power, but to a Father who is compassionate, intimate, loving and caring. Our next point on prayer is that we pray that God's name be honoured and revered. Luke 11:2, which says, "Hallowed be your name." This is a request that God's name would be honoured and treated with reverence. God's name includes his reputation. Israel had profaned God's name amongst the nations. However, in Ezekiel 36, God says that he would cleanse his people and give them new hearts and a new spirit within them and cause them to obey him. Today, as believers, we have the heart of stone taken out of us. We've been cleansed from our idols and given a heart of flesh, so that through his Spirit we might give honour and glory to God as we obey his commandments. This verse is teaching us that when we pray, we should be praying that God would continue to sanctify us, making us more obedient to him, so that we would be good representatives of him. To pray that God's name would be hallowed also includes that God's name in society in general would be revered and honoured. Our prayer should be that all people in society would come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We should pray that many people throughout society would be born again to have the new hearts Ezekiel prophesied about. Our next point is that we pray for the growth of the kingdom and look forward to Christ's return. So Luke 11:2 says, "Your kingdom come." This reminds us that we are to pursue God's priorities and his agenda, not our own agenda. God's main agenda for the church is stated in Luke 24, verse 47. that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Matthew 28 expands on this. From verse 19 it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," is the expression of a desire that God's reign would be everywhere, that his laws may be obeyed, and that the gospel of Christ may be advanced everywhere until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, as the waters cover the seas, as it says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Our prayer, "Your kingdom come," is that the small mustard seed of the kingdom of heaven would grow and become a large throughout the whole world, as Jesus taught in Matthew 13, verses 31 to 33. Jesus established the kingdom of God with him coming as the prophesied king. His kingdom now needs to expand, and the only way that can happen is when God gives sight to the spiritually blind. God opens unbelievers' eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they receive forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ alone. Therefore, we need to pray fervently for our unsaved friends, family, and community to have their eyes open to the good news of the gospel. This needs to be more than something we just mentally agree to, but something we earnestly practice. We also need to pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, as we saw in Luke chapter 10. We're to pray that the gospel will reach unbelievers' ears and that God would grant unbelievers faith and repentance. Now, there is another aspect to your kingdom come. It's the future consummation of God's rule, in which he will fully reign over all the earth. God's reign will be consummated in the future when he overthrows all his enemies and compels them all to yield, even reluctantly, to his authority, till they all be made his footstools, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13. Our prayer for the kingdom of God to be consummated is also a prayer for God's righteous judgment to happen, so that his people are rewarded and God's enemies judged. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, where he describes his return as the judge and king of all people in the final judgment. In this passage, Jesus describes himself as the king of his kingdom, sitting on his glorious throne and separating the sheep from the goats. He says in this passage that the righteous have a kingdom that was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. The goats, or enemies of God's people, are then condemned into eternal fire, whilst the righteous go into eternal life. Christians suffering persecution at the hands of their enemies long for the day when God will come with his mighty angels and repay with affliction those who persecute his people, as stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Which says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believed, because our testimony to you was believed." Our next prayer point is that we ask God to provide for us our physical needs in Luke 11:3. "Give us each day our daily bread." This verse is a good reminder that we are completely dependent upon God for everything, including our daily physical needs of food and clothing, so that we should pray to the Lord who is our provider. Our priorities should be God's priorities, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting him to provide us with what we need. We express this through prayer to God, acknowledging him as the one who provides for the birds of the air and his precious children. Our next point is that we ask God for forgiveness for the sins we commit as Christians, Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins. We are completely dependent upon God for forgiveness because as Christians we sin every day. Forgive us our sins does not refer to our forgiveness we received at our salvation, but to the continual confession of sins we need to maintain our relationship with God. We see this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Asking God as a Christian for forgiveness does not mean that believers need to ask daily for justification, since believers are justified forever from the moment of initial saving faith as taught in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This prayer, forgive us our sins, is asking for a restoration of fellowship with God when fellowship has been hindered by our sin and we grieve the Holy Spirit, as stated by Paul in Ephesians 4:30, which says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now notice that this verse says that even though we can sin and grieve the Holy Spirit, we are still sealed with the Holy Spirit until our bodies are redeemed. We should confess to God daily for our sins, but we can do this knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our next point is that we forgive others because we've been forgiven so much, Luke 11:4. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We're to be gracious as God has been gracious towards us. Refusing to forgive others reveals a heart that grossly underestimates the gravity of our own sin and our own need for God's forgiveness. Jesus taught about the need for us to forgive in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. Our next point is we acknowledge our weaknesses and ask for God's help against temptation. Let's continue with the last part of verse 4, "And lead us not into temptation." It should be noted that God never directly tempts believers to sin, as taught in James chapter 1, verse 13. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. In this part of the Lord's Prayer, we are asking God to deliver us from the evil one, Satan. We pray for help from God because Romans 8 and Hebrews 7 teach us that the Holy Spirit and Christ intercede for us. Jesus taught his followers to pray, "Deliver us from evil," because we cannot resist the devil in our own strength. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us resist temptation and overcome sin in our lives. Praying, "Deliver us from evil," is a recognition of our own limited abilities. It's asking God to help us. While we can pray for help to overcome temptation and sin, we can also pray that we will not be put in positions where we would face severe temptation or testing. For example, a man who is struggling with alcoholism should avoid places where alcohol is served, but he should also pray that he will not encounter any unexpected invitations to drink during his day. We can also pray that God would lead us into paths of righteousness, as it talks about in Psalm 23. Instead of being near places that tempt us to sin, we should prioritize seeking first the kingdom of God, including pursuing his priorities. Listen now to the warning from Jesus' brother, James, in James chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." King David and his son Solomon are two examples of great men of God, but they became proud. When they stopped depending upon God, as they previously did, then they committed serious sins. When we ask God to lead us not into temptation, we are acknowledging our dependence upon God to resist temptation and the devil. We are reminding ourselves of our need to put on the whole armour of God and to put on Christ, because in and of ourselves we are weak. However, God can also answer this prayer by delivering true believers through tests, causing them to stand and thus prove their true faith. This is what happened to Job. Our last section is, we pray because God is wanting to give us good gifts, Luke 11, verse 5 to 13, which says, "And when he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set for him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In this story, an entire family is asleep, probably in a one-bedroom house, and opening the door to the guest at midnight would awaken everyone. This earthly father's friend is needing bread for an unexpected guest who has just turned up, and the friend needs some food for his guests. The father is unwilling to get out of bed and help his friend because it will wake up his children who are in bed with him. However, because the friend is so persistent in asking for bread and is wanting to avoid the shame of having no food for his guest that has just arrived, the father reluctantly gets out of bed, wakes his children, and gives his friend the bread that he needs to avoid the dishonor of not having food for his unexpected guest. This earthly father is now contrasted in verses 9 to 13 with our heavenly father's great desire to help his adopted children, us, by giving us what we need. Asking in verse 9 is a common term for praying. Jesus is telling us to pray because our heavenly father is much more willing to give us what we need than the earthly father who didn't want to get out of bed. Jesus encourages us back in verse 9 to seek God because we will find him when we search after him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Knocking in verse 9 suggests perseverance in prayer. We should be persistent in prayer, confident that our Father will provide what is best for us. Now look with me at the great promise in verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus again encourages us to pray by telling us that everyone who asks our Heavenly Father for the things we need will receive what they ask for. When Jesus says that everyone who asks will receive, he does not mean that believers will always receive what they ask for, because our Father is much wiser than we are, and his plans for his children are much better than we could imagine. We read about this principle in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's ultimate good for his disciples is for them to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. God's desire is for us to hallow or to make holy his name by living holy lives. This means God will sometimes say no to the things we ask for because he wants us to learn the sufficiency of his grace alone, or to learn humility and steadfastness in our faith so that we lack nothing, as it talks about in James 1. Let's read again verses 11 and 13 and remind ourselves about the Heavenly Father who gives us good gifts. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Fish and eggs were common foods in Palestine in the times of Jesus, while serpents and scorpions were regular hazards. In the above verses, Jesus drives home the point that we are all sinful, yet we still know how to give good gifts to our children. Jesus is using the lesser to greater argument. Granted the truth of verses 11 and 12, that earthly evil fathers know how to give good gifts, then the concluding statement in verse 13, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those asking, must be even more true. Now, to understand the last part of verse 13, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, we need to understand the context of these verses. Jesus is encouraging the disciples to pray and ask the Father for the Holy Spirit before Jesus dies on the cross and before the day of Pentecost arrives. In Acts 1 and 2, we see that the risen Christ, talking with the disciples who then pray, and in answer to their prayers, the Holy Spirit is given to believers on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is the key for the disciples to successfully grow the kingdom of God as they boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is also the one who will help them comprehend the teachings of Jesus and to live holy lives that hallow God's name. However, today all believers receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit at the time of their conversion, as we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, which says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." When someone believes the gospel, they are saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit until the consummation of their salvation, as stated in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let me read to you this section of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 7, 11, and just notice a slight change. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In this version of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus promises our Heavenly Father will give good gifts to his beloved children. Coming back to verse 13, the good gifts that our Heavenly Father says to pray for are those things that are in line with his purposes for our greatest good. God's greatest good for us is to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. His purpose for us is to thus hallow his name as we grow in maturity as disciples. His purpose involves Christ's kingdom growing so that we make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all of his commandments. Let me encourage you to put into practice the things we've read today from Scripture by learning to pray better, by listening to the how others in the Bible pray, as well as the how Pastor Marcus prays in prayer meetings. Please note that on Sundays, the prayer meeting is now at the time of 9:30 a.m. We also have a prayer meeting on Mondays at 7 p.m. via Zoom and Tuesdays at 11:30 a.m., both which will resume the week after next. Please join with me in prayer now.